I learned a long time ago, numbers has nothing to do with anything. What matters are those that do want to hear. However, the night before Thanksgiving, there were four of us here. And so what I want to know is, for your benefit and your worship, this is all of our assembly, Christmas is Wednesday or Thursday? Wednesday is Christmas? Okay. Tuesday evening, Christmas Eve. Let me ask you some questions. Number one, if we assemble, if you want to, which I want to, so let's just lay that groundwork. But I don't want to drive up and just Gemini here. If it's just Gemini, I have to take him by a mistake, because I always told Jim, if you ever come up, Jim, and it's just you and I, I'll buy you a steak. He might be praying that night. Maybe that's why. if we meet, maybe we can meet at 6:30, 7, something like that. Give you plenty of time to get home, enjoy Christmas Eve. I just want to, that evening, at that Christmas Eve, obviously Christmas night, we will not be meeting. I'm going to go home and spend Christmas with my 87-year-old mother. I don't know how many more she's going to have, so I'm going to go home and do that. But Christmas Eve, not be Wednesday. Boy, I hate to show of hands for anything. But how many of you would like to have some form of a Christmas Eve service? Good enough for me. Okay. I'm sorry? Yeah, that was kind of being understood. Love to have it, but kind of like, yeah, I'd like to have this, but I don't want to pay the taxes for it. Now, the second thing is 6:30. How many like 6:30? How many like 7:30? How many like 7? How many really don't even care? Okay. We will lean towards 6:30, have some singing together, have some worship together. I'm going to be doing a special. I wasn't going to do a special, but I'm going to start a special this Sunday. It is going to be a special that is going to tie in with the study in John, dealing with Christ sending the Holy Spirit, and a lot of things that we've been studying, and Christmas. So I think you'll enjoy what we're going to be doing at Christmas, so just want to you know that. Now, the other question that may come up, it may be you and I, but you know, we sometimes have a few, but I personally give you the option about Christmas Eve, but New Year's Eve, I'm just going to class like we always do. To me, bringing in a new year, holding the cup, bringing in the year, thinking of my Savior, is just the way I want to do it. And so we will have our traditional New Year's Eve service. We'll start at 8. And go about an hour, and then we'll have we start at 9, don't we? We start at 9, and then have an hour of study, and then some fellowship time, and then come back together for the communion, a little more study, and then go into the communion service. And if we get to do it right, we'll be lifting the cup right as we enter into the new year. And so that will remain. We'll not have class. I think New Year's Eve is Tuesday again, like Christmas Eve. We'll not have class Wednesday night, though, so that you have that day. But so that's kind of our schedule through the holiday period. A couple of things I want to bring to your attention. First of all, Tish has invited the entire assembly out to her Diamond Tea Ranch, and come join the fun. This will be Saturday, December the 21st, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. If you can let her know by the 16th, it would be helpful so she can plan on the food and all. It's a beautiful place, decorated beautifully. If you haven't been there, you'll just really enjoy it. And so she's invited the entire assembly. I told her, boy, that's brave. And So we're all invited out. T.T. says, who, by the way, is still sick? I asked her if she was sick on the 21st, can we still come? And she said, yeah, you know. And we might have to all go into her bedroom and say hi to her. She's lying on her sick bed. She's having a lot of fun, so you're not joining us. But be in prayer as she continues to recover. It's just a problem that isn't going away, and so be in prayer for Tish. And if you need directions on how to get to Tish's, you can ask Leslie or Jerry or Tish when she comes back how to get there. It's one of those kind of deals. I know how, but I couldn't tell you. You'd get lost because I don't remember. You know, I would tell you the red house on the left with the green hedge. That's where you turn this way, and that kind of thing. And you'll need a little better than that. Please continue to remember to be in prayer for Steve and Cynthia Brasky, who Cindy, some of you might know, worked with the children such a long time. They've haven't been able to worship with us for some time, and I got a call. I called them the other day, and run under a lot of pressure. Cynthia lost her job. Steve, good side for him is that he's now got to decide on, he's finished some education that he was doing, and he's got to decide on career and which direction he wants to go with it. Not career, he knows that, but the company that he'll work for. And he's very positive about it, so please be in prayer. They have two boys. They have a young boy, Chris, who is 16, and a young boy, Steve, who is 13. And this is a joy. It's the way we think of these things. If you would, while you're shopping, like to pick them up, Chris, 16, Steve, 13, something, that would be, they would like that, because they just can't really afford hardly anything at this point. So be in prayer in regard. Also, Paul and Denise Edwards. Some of you might remember Paul and Denise used to come, but I had a wonderful talk with him. And they had a baby in October, and Denise is going under a lot of medical problems. And like your prayers, and she might need surgery, and like our prayers. And so please be in prayer for them. Okay, any other prayer requests that we need to bring before tonight? Okay. Still ready to continue our study. I had a good talk with David Smith last night. Went over, and if David doesn't invite us into his house, we need to drive by it. I mean, there are 5,000 lights outside. I mean, I said, why do you even want night? I mean, you know, you must not like night at all. You might want to drive by his house. It's beautiful outside. We were talking about what we're studying and things that I want to do in regard to Revelation, a survey. I wish we could have another class and go through the book of Romans rather quickly. People, they're just there's a message that is all through, no matter what book I go to. If you get what was our word, David? Not bored, complacent. You get complacent with my emphasis on faith and love. I'm sorry. Because that's going to be, no matter what book you want me to go to, that's the message. That's the battle. That is our battle. That is also our victory. I've commented a lot how faith is the battle, but I want you to understand faith is also the victory. And this is what you and I are here for in this whole spiritual warfare. No, Satan, I will not trust you. I will not go to the flesh. I will trust my God. It's that simple. Satan had all, I mean, he was the seal of perfection. He was the genius in the supernatural form, beauty in the supernatural form. Everything about Satan was appealing. And he took all of that and became obsessed with himself, and he stopped trusting God. And he said, I'll be like God. And what the statement means, I'll be like God, I will be independent of God. And that becomes our great battle. And so all through history, God is showing how a creature lower than angels, lower than Satan, will dare to trust him no matter what. Just continue to trust him. And there you are with all your genius, and you won't trust me. And here is man who will trust me. And out of that trust flows the love, which is the whole story of what God is doing. So it's lost. You study theology, you study church history, you study the history of the church from the first century to the fifth century, and then from the fifth century on, which is centered around Roman Catholicism. You have to appreciate the fact that almost everything we have written, as far as the church is concerned, is written from the perspective of Roman Catholic scholars, Roman Catholic writers, theologians. The only thing that we get secular, if you will, or outside of the Roman church history, is when you read secular history and what they say about the church. And this has been what the real battle is. Are we going to trust him? Are we going to love as he loved? Which means sacrifice. And what we're doing now is looking at this love and understanding this love, and so that it can, it involves every minute, every second of your life, people. I don't know anything more pertinent than spiritual love and faith. You get up in the morning if you're married, and you immediately this love must flow. You have children, this love must flow. You have parents, this love must flow. You go out in the car, get in traffic, at work, social life, every person you meet, everything that goes on in your life, this flows, or this should flow. And it's just a constant. We get so wrapped up in the world that we forget that. But we're supposed to be a unique people. We're supposed to think differently. We're supposed to come across differently. And what is different about it is not legalism, not religion, not some Puritan type of life where we wear, you know, certain types of clothes and we never laugh out loud and these kind of things. It's spiritual love flowing through whatever your personality is. And this is what we're in the midst of studying, and I want to say why we're going to go to prayer here now. Because Satan's going to do whatever he can to confuse and distract your understanding of this, and he's done a great job through churches, through denominations, through church history, to distract us in understanding of why. People, it's the one thing you cannot duplicate. It's the one thing that broke his back, was the love of God. God demonstrating his love broke Satan's back on the cross. You cannot duplicate it, and he hates it. You can't even understand it. It defies his understanding. You are a righteous God. That I can understand. You are righteous. This is unrighteous. Therefore, a great God, and nothing can be done. And God said, no, my love can reach those. Bring them together. And so he hates it. So let's spend a few moments in prayer and presenting ourselves to the Spirit for the understanding of what we have before us in ourselves. Let's pray. Amazing Father, when we became recipients of your love when we first tasted it, was at the cross. And whatever we realized or didn't realize concerning it, your grace and your love, the cost of your righteousness to crucify Christ. And so, Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to take upon ourselves this very character of our Savior, to love as he loved. We are imputed, Father, at the saving faith with his righteousness, but not his life. We're not imputed with that life. That love is a decision of faith. To have that love flow from us has nothing to do in the area of positional truth, as does our righteousness. Love is a moment-by-moment decision of faith to have it flow through us. It is by that, Heavenly Father, that the world is attracted to our gospel. That we might understand these things in these truths, Heavenly Father, we dedicate these next few moments. We pray your Spirit cause us to understand these truths, cause us to see them. Protect us a few moments, Father, from the powers of darkness that seek to intrude upon our understanding. For this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. What we're looking at is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the last verse. And what we're looking at is the more excellent way. And Paul is getting ready to talk about the more excellent way of living your life day in and day out. People, what peace and joy it is to know I don't have to control anyone. I don't have to control husband, wife. I don't have to control friends. I don't have to control people at the church. All that I have to do is simply trust God and allow this love to flow through. This is what the task is set before us. And what we're doing now is looking at pulling together a lot of thoughts in why this is the more excellent way. And this is the more excellent way, spiritual life, the more excellent way of life. And I spend time, and I know you spend a few moments each time before to kind of grab the thought, but, you know, a lot of people used to still come to America. It's the more excellent life, and Americans have this, and Americans have that, and everybody wants to come to America, and it's got a dream. But it's not just that America has a dream, but you have the right to dream in America because we have the freedom to fulfill your dream. That's the secret of a dream. Some countries, you don't want to dream because there's no reason to dream, because you'll never be able to fulfill it. So why even dream? But in America, we have one of the great joys, and that is to dream because we have the freedom to fulfill it. There are a lot of things that make this a great place to live as far as the world is concerned. Now, that kind of thing in mind, what's the more excellent way for the Christian? The more excellent way for the Christian is spiritual love, and we've noticed for several reasons. First of all, I put on the board reality. I'm going to give these one or two words to cover the whole concept that we study with this. Spiritual love is the more excellent way because it deals in reality. First of all, it deals in reality with who we are in Christ. That's the first reality. Second of all, it deals in reality of who we are in the flesh, that we do sin and that others sin. So spiritual love is a phenomenal thing that God has given to us because it deals with the total reality of who and what we are in Christ and the fact that we still possess the sin nature. Secondly, is the word control. Not control of one's environment, but control of one's own soul and one's own life. Spiritual love puts you into total control. What do I mean by that? Sounds a little awkward, but what I mean by that is this. That no matter what is going on in the environment, no matter what is going on around you, what others are doing, your family, friends, work, social, church, whatever is going on, it doesn't affect you. Spiritual love allows you to remain in control of yourself without getting all bent out of shape of what others do. Third, it is the more excellent way because it draws attention to the very person of Jesus Christ. Draws attention to him. This isn't my love. This isn't my love. This isn't your love. We all love differently in the flesh. In the flesh, we love in such a way that if I like you and responding and everything's going good, boy, my love is great. It'll shower you with flowers. But if you cross, it'll shower you with razor blades. That type of thing. But not this love. This is the love of Jesus Christ that no matter what you do, if this love is flowing through, no matter what others do, they're going to be drawn attention. Boy, I really like the way you are. And if we were honest and if we had the opportunity in witnessing, well, let me be honest with you. You're not seeing me. What? You're seeing my Savior. Because this is the way he loved me. So what you're commenting on is the way that Christ loves. That's what you're commenting on. So draw the attention. And indeed, isn't that what we want to do? Draw attention to our Savior. And this love will do it. And then the fourth one, I didn't know how to do this. So what we did under point four is it fulfills all the wonderful things that are in 1 John, his epistle of 1 John. And we enumerated a number of things that were there. Like, why not sin? We saw last night a very important concept on why not sin. Why not sin because of all the wonderful things that we have in spiritual life is the encouragement of not sinning. Five, two words are important to understand why this is the more excellent way. Because, people, it makes you useful. You've got various books and various studies and various things. We all want to seem useful. I mean, you know, who doesn't want to be important to somebody and something? Otherwise, your life's a waste. I want to be useful in some respect. I want my person to be useful. And sometimes this is why people get married and it doesn't work out that way. The other person doesn't take advantage and as life goes on. I want to be useful. People, this is the more excellent way because it makes you useful in the plan of God. And secondly, right along with this, is the word utility. Utility. Utility means that everything that you do when it flows to spiritual life is given utility in the plan of God. For an example, we'll take a look at 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. If I give all my possessions so as I become poor and have not love, I've done nothing. I'm nothing. You've given away all your wealth and you did it without love, so you're nothing. David, do you want to go see what it's telling? You're nothing. Absolutely nothing. So, spiritual law takes anything that you and I do, whatever it is, and gives it utility in the plan of God. Between husband and wife, family, work, social life, and certainly the church, certainly any area of your life. This is what gives it utility. And I mean utility in the plan of God. Gives it utility in the plan of God. Because we can have two types of utility. You can go out this season, because everybody is to hand out. I don't mean that in a derogatory manner, but you know what I mean. And you can say, well, I think I'll just pull over here and give this little guy $10. And if it's in the flesh, okay, I feel good about that. And that's, you do. You feel good about it. But if we want to do it in the spiritual realm and give it utility, if it's done in the spiritual life and given this utility in Christ, then it has eternal repercussions. Whoever gives this person a cup of water, our Savior said, in my name, that's spiritual life. It's going to reap eternal reward, people. Christ told us that. What's the difference between doing something? Anybody in your life, husband, wife, children, friends, people, wherever you are in life, work, spiritual life. It makes it useful. It gives it utility as far as the plan of God is concerned. Six, and we spent almost all last week on this one, and I'm going to put the word strong. Spiritual love makes you strong. Makes you strong in Christ. Now, in order to show you this, I developed a relationship with Christ. If you build a relationship on Christ, that will weaken you. That always weakens. It weakens you, it weakens any relationship. We spent the whole time on it. What God has given to us in the more excellent way of spiritual life is that which will make you strong. Because no matter what others do, you remain strong. If I build a relationship on trust, the only place that trust is gives you strength is when the trust is directed towards God. But when that trust is directed in a human relationship, another person lets you down, trust can't handle that. Spiritual love makes you strong. It bears all things. It's long-suffering. All the things that we're going to see that love does. Now, let's continue tonight with the seventh word. And this is where we start up tonight in our study. Resuming our study tonight. Point seven. Okay, people, we all come in every moment, every day, throughout our lives at home and work. Okay, we come into a circumstance where we have to make a decision. And there's no verse. You can't go to a verse and say, well, according to this verse, this is what I ought to do. The New Testament is really very thin. Now, compare that with say, like the law. I mean, the law even breaks down to where if you're walking down the road and you come upon a bird on the road, the law will tell you what to do. We don't have that in the New Testament. We don't have something that tells us what to do in every circumstance. If he does this, then you do this. If he does that, then you do this. If a person cheats you, hits you, does that, other, all these things, good and bad, I don't know what to do. I wonder what Christ would do. I really want to glorify Christ. I wonder what Christ would do in a circumstance. Okay, point seven, spiritual love guides. It guides your actions and your thoughts in every situation of life. People, whenever you are in doubt, when there is no specific verse in Scripture, you're in doubt, spiritual love guides. That's why the 16th impact of spiritual love that we're going to study by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 is this. Love never fails. It's a great challenge of faith. Well, you know, it seems like I ought to do this. It seems like I ought to do that. It seems like I ought to take the money away, or I ought to sue for the money, or I ought to, I hate to give illustrations because people get weird with me, but I ought to divorce, I ought to do this, I ought to separate, I ought to not allow this, and I ought to do that, and the world, this is what the world would do, and this is what all my friends tell me to do, and on and on and on. Now, go away into a room, go into prayer, get yourself under the power of God the Holy Spirit, which we'll call the filling of the Spirit. Get yourself under His power. Allow this love to flow through and have love direct you. Spiritual love direct you. Spiritual love forgives 70 times 7. People, the flesh can't do that. Only spiritual love can do that. So spiritual love guides in all the proper acts and thoughts toward God, toward others, and people toward self. Spiritual love guides in all of these actions toward God, toward others, and toward self. This is a phenomenal thing to have. Now we all know the absolute essential importance of understanding and knowing the Bible. Understanding, which we call the Word of God. We understand and know the absolute importance of the Word of God. But I wish I had a verse to tell me exactly what to do here. Now I know that, say at work, I know stealing is a sin, therefore this person is sinned at work, therefore I guess since they sinned, I guess what I'm supposed to do is chop off their hand. You know, do something like that. I don't know. This is why we have the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit does lead us, He pours into us spiritual love, and spiritual love is one of the great guides of the Christian life on how I ought to think. It is to think that you have inside of you a force, the force of spiritual love, and we've studied it as a force of spiritual love to guide in every circumstance in one's life. It's a phenomenal concept. That I have inside of you, me, and you have inside of you a force that will guide in the circumstances of life. One voice that will direct my thoughts, direct everything. You know, we can talk about the righteousness and all these things, and God in His battle with Satan, He could have just demolished Satan. He could have just taken Satan out. He didn't do that. He went into this great thing of what we call the great battle in the human race where man comes on the scene. And then Satan came in and broke that fellowship, and he did that with sin, which resulted in death. And Then Satan said, okay, God, there's nothing you can do because you are a righteous God. Man is unrighteous. And if that's all there is to it, then people, you and I are damned forever, and that's it. We're all going to spend eternity in a lake of fire because that is right according to righteousness. Satan is absolutely right. We are unrighteous. We have no righteousness at all. We are in sin. We are unclean, was his word in Job. We are impure. And God is clean. God is righteous. God is pure. And so therefore Satan is saying, God, there's nothing you can do. They remain in my kingdom forever. And God said, you forgot one thing. You forgot the magnitude and the power of the force of my love, and I will send my son to die on a cross. That anyone who believes in me will have everlasting life. To all a member who is unrighteous, sinner, and all they have to do is just believe in the one that God sent for our salvation. Just believe in Jesus Christ. So what you're doing, you're seeing a force operating inside you that guides. What guided God here, people? Was it his righteousness that guided God? If it were, we have no hope. We're headed for a lake of fire. It wasn't his righteousness that guided him. It had to be satisfied because a crime had been committed. The sin had been committed, and the wages of sin is death, and he cannot let that go by. But what guided him in this circumstance? What guided him in this circumstance was his love. I'll send my son to die on a cross. What guided his son to put himself on the cross for his enemies was the same love. What's to guide us in our life? That same love. That very same love. Not a different love. The very same love that was pouring through our Savior pours through us. And it guides. Guides our talk. Guides our mouth. I want to talk about another believer. I want to tell the sins of somebody. I want this. I want everybody to know what a rotten bum they are. I want this. And boy, I could make myself look better if I could just let them know what this person's done. In my anger, I'm going to let this person have it. And all these things. And yet spiritual love closes the mouth. If we're guided by that love. Just closes our mouth and leaves it with him. So it guides in all the circumstances. Loving others as Christ loved you. Result of the spiritual love flowing through you. It's the force that will guide all through the Christian life. Okay. Point eight. The eighth point. Why this is the more excellent way. Spiritual love is the more excellent way. It's a superior way of life. For you manifest it every minute of your waking life. Every minute of your life. Now, what do I mean by this? Every one of us at the point of saving faith in Christ. Little Sherry Chaper came up with 34 things that happens at the point of salvation. I'll tell you what we're going to be doing. I hope. Not too far away. I keep saying things, and people know why I don't do them, so I got to quit telling y'all things that are going on at my desk. But I want to reprint that, but I want to reprint it in a different format than what Schaefer did it. Because what I want to show you is that virtually everything that you and I receive at salvation, he listed 34, you enjoy experientially when you're in the spiritual life. There is an experiential reality for everything that you and I received at salvation. Now, one of the things that you and I received, and it's a wonderful thing that you and I received, was a spiritual gift. Now, this spiritual gift that you received, at least one, this spiritual gift that you received at the point of saving faith in Jesus Christ, let me tell you about this. This is to serve others. This is to serve one another. To serve in the assembly. To serve in the local assembly, the local church, the local assembly. To serve one another. This is why we're given a spiritual gift. Even the gift of evangelism, which we might say, well, that was given to serve the unbeliever. If we read the text, it's for the church. It's for the edification of the church. Even that gift. But let's talk about spiritual gifts, as important as they are. How often are we going to use them? Let's say your spiritual gift is a gift of giving. Let's say your spiritual gift is a gift of help. Let's use this one for a moment. What if you go 24 hours and nobody needs any help? And that'll be. You know, at our assembly, when do we give? We give once a Sunday, or we at least, you know, at the offertory. Okay, so once a Sunday, and then maybe you'll run into circumstances where you'll give a little bit. Let's say your gift is administration, if that truly is a gift, hospitality, something like that. Well, circumstances will come along where you will use your gift to serve one another. The people, spiritual love, is all the time. No matter what the circumstance. No matter what's going on, you're going to use spiritual love every minute you're awake. All the time. And we could go through a lot of things that believers do and don't do. And, you know, the learning of Scripture. Extremely important. But you're not going to sit in the assembly 24 hours a day. This is the more excellent way, because people, wherever you are, whatever the circumstances, spiritual love flows through. This is the more excellent way because it's all the time. If I were concentrating on spiritual gifts, I have this gift that helps, and you know, it just doesn't, it's not demanded all the time. I have to get the teacher, and yeah, maybe you could talk about it being a little study time, but I only get to teach, you know, once a week. And what about all the rest of my time in my life? Spiritual love flows all the time, people. It's for every moment of your life. You live the more excellent way every moment of your life. The believer is to manifest the spiritual love the more excellent way every day, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what people do to you or don't do with you or for you. On and on and on. This is something that happens every moment of our life. Why did God give us spiritual love by the Spirit as the new commandment? Because every person you come in contact with is in need of the manifestation of this love. People, if I have the gift of help, not everybody needs it. Not everybody needs it. But the point is that spiritual love, there is not going to be a person that you will meet in your life who is not in need of spiritual love, of this love. Every person is in need. Every person you come in contact with is in need of the manifestation of loving as Christ loved. Your husband is in need of it. Your wife is in need of it. Your children are in need of it. Family, work, social life, of course the local church, and by all means the local church, because that's the great battle. A lot of people can, you know, well, I'll do it out here, and here are these unbelievers, and these people are these people. But boy, in the church, man, that person shouldn't be doing that, or that person ought to do this, or that person shouldn't need that. There's no greater place for the battle of spiritual love than in the local assembly. But what I want you to understand is every person you come in contact with, I don't care if it's a grocery store, department store while you're shopping, I don't care if it's a filling station, train, plane, bus, whatever it is, you will not come in contact with a person who's not in need of the love of Christ. Period. Now, that need may be in a lot of different ways, but basically and fundamentally, in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Attract them to the very person of Christ. There is no one who is not in need of it. Oh, my wife doesn't need it. Let me tell you, your wife needs it most of all. Oh, my husband doesn't need it. He needs it most of all. every person that you'll come in contact with in life are in need of spiritual love. Why is this true? Because when you love as Jesus Christ loves, by this, they will know that you belong to Christ. Not theologically. They'll see it flow through you. Husband and wife, family, friends, I know you're Christian. But boy, what a wonderful thing it is when we see from those around us the love of Christ flowing through. So every person is in need of this love. There may be those in the assembly who will never see your spiritual gift. They may never see it. There'll be those who will. If you walk in the Spirit, you'll use your spiritual gift. But there will be those in the local assembly who may never see your gift, but they will see the manifestation of love when they're dealing with you. It's a battle. Because I don't want to love. I want to control. I want to get even. I want justice. I want this and I want that. But every person will see spiritual love when it flows from you. On the other hand, and mark this, on the other hand, they will see the absence of spiritual love. It shouts. Go sit down at a table with someone, most people in our country, and in most countries, but in our country, most people are taught how to sit at the table. You know, sit with your elbows all over. Boy, I mean, I had some sore elbows running that one. You don't sit there with your hands up, little wooden spoon, bam, ah, what'd I do? You know, and you think for a moment. You go and grab something with your hands on the table, boom. You know, that's what a fart's for. Why do all of that? Do you ever pay attention to how people eat? No. But is it ever shout when somebody isn't eating in a manner that you are accustomed to being trained? It shouts. If a person, say, I have a book, I don't know where it is, I imagine it's one of the boxes back here. It's a great book, it's called Seven Tradition at Bay. And if a person, you know, you can always tell somebody who is a good manners for show. They're phony and it stinks. They're facade. You want to get away from them. But a person just has good manners. It doesn't even draw attention. Good manners should never draw attention to themselves. They should never be so blatant that, boy, you're just taken with the manners of this person. No, good manners never draw attention to themselves in that sense. But the absence of them, boom. We sit there and we look. We may not criticize. We may understand whatever it may be. They may, whatever example, you know, the way they hold a fork or the spoon or something different than what most people are trying to do, and all these types of things. It shouts. The way they sit at a table, it shouts. Because the absence of spiritual love shouts. It is immediately known. I may not be able to put my finger quite on what it is I like about being with this person at work, in life, at the counter, in business, shopping, in the home, the church. May not be able to put my finger quite on what it is I like. But boy, when it's not there, I know what I don't like. I know I don't like this. James, in pointing out to the believers in his assembly that he was writing to, he said, you're sinning in the assembly. What do you mean we're sinning in the assembly? We're not sinning. Yes, you are. You're showing partiality. And that's a sin, he called it. But then I can see it. What did we study in 1 Corinthians with the communion service of the Corinthians? You could just stand over in a corner and watch the way the Corinthians are doing their communion, and you know, boy, something's really lacking here. I don't really want to judge these people, but boy, something's really lacking just the way they are, what they're doing here. It's doubt. It draws attention. When you and I do not do spiritual love, it draws attention to itself. Because when we're not doing spiritual love, eventually the flesh is going to come through, and people, what they're going to see is the ugly me. The best way to hide the ugly you, O wretched man that I am, is to put on the cloak of Christ's love, and they'll never see. But when you and I stop loving and start seeing what I'm really like and my ugliness. So what spiritual love does, everyone needs it, and understand that the absence of it will stop in your life if there is no spiritual love. So let's go to the ninth one. I want to move on. Oh, by the way, I do want to bring up one more point in point eight. One more point. I just saw it here that I don't want to pass by in trying to rush through this. Because of this, because of what we're studying here, because it's manifested in every point in your life and everyone needs it and its absence shouts, this is why spiritual love requires, demands, and please get this in your soul, it demands that you are aware of the need of others. You are aware of the need of others in order to manifest the love. Spiritual love, it's antithetical to the flesh, because the flesh people think about me, what I need and what I want. Me. I need money. I need this. I need that. I need attention. I need. What spiritual love does, it is constantly aware of what the other needs. Constantly. Always. That is what spiritual love does. Spiritual love puts itself down and sees the need. People, God is love. Look down and see that we, you and I, are headed for an eternal lake of fire. And God says, I love you, and I know you're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire, and I'm really sorry about that. It's nothing. You can take your love and you know, whatever you want to do with it. What spiritual love does, spiritual love is constantly seeing the need of others, and then will do whatever it takes to meet that need. Even the sacrifice itself. You know, I really don't have time for this. I'm late. I got to go shopping. I got to do this. I got to do that. But this person at work needs. My husband, my wife, this person. Spiritual love does that. Take any example you want to from Jesus Christ and all examples in Scripture. The Good Samaritan walking down the road. He's just as busy as anybody else. And he sees this dog over here, as far as he's concerned, another race, and says, here, this person needs, and meets it. Jesus Christ is constantly aware of the needs of others. In order to do that, people, you have to be always thinking in the realm of spiritual love. What does this person need? What does my wife need? What does my husband need? What does the children? What does this person at work? What does this person at social life, in church, in shopping, in the world, whatever we're doing, social life. It's constantly aware of the need. Constantly aware. Sometimes we can't meet the need. What do I mean? Peter said, look, money, the possessions of the world, I don't have. What I have, I give you. And I give you the gospel. Eternal redemption in Christ. So what we're looking at is, what is the need, and then love meets it. The way I like to look at it, along with the passage in Peter, and if I could see about three times in the Bible, that love covers a multitude of sin. What does that mean, and how can that be? What spiritual love does, people, spiritual love, well, let's start off with the way most people are. The world, most people, they come over here, and here's the sin of someone, husband, wife, whatever it is, friend, whatever, and they stop right here. They concentrate on the sin. Concentrate on the wrong. What spiritual love does is this. Spiritual love overlooks the sin and sees the need. And sees the need. What's the need? Why this sin? What is the need? And then spiritual love will do whatever it can to meet that need. And if it demands a sacrifice itself, what it'll do. God, the whole study of God, dealing with man, Adam in the garden, in perfect environment, in perfect harmony with God, had a need. God thought, Trinity thought, it brought him his woman. God looked at man in sin, headed for eternal judgment. And he saw the need. And the need was that the penalty be paid for. That was the need. And his love met the need of sending his son to die on a cross. It met the need. People, if you don't want your love to intrude on your life, then don't say that you love as Christ loved. Say whatever you want to say, but don't say, I love as Christ loved. Because Christ's love intruded on him to the point of death. Love will intrude on you. As I told you before, and I'll tell you 100 times, there is nothing that will demand more of you in your life than to love as Christ loved. Nothing. Righteousness will not demand it. Learning Scripture will not demand it. Morality will not demand it. There is nothing that will demand more of you than to love as Christ loved. And if you don't want that to happen, then don't even try to move into spiritual life. Because people, I'm here to tell you, it will make demands, and it will, you'll just stop and say, I don't want to do this. But I know this is what love will do. I'd rather do this. But this is the love that flows through me. Don't want to forgive 70 times 7. But this love will do it. This love sees the need. It's constantly aware. Even all the time, all the time. What did I say a while ago? It's 24 hours a day. This love flows through it. Every minute. Every relationship. How wonderful relationships and marriage in life would be. You know, it take the courting stage. If we could just abolish, and I'm speaking babbling here, but just abolish the point of marriage and keep the courting stage forever, it would be so great, because we all care about each other when we're courting. I don't want that person to see the bad side of me, so I'll just, you know, cut this one through. I really don't want to go to the opera, but okay, I'll go, you know. And, boy, he needs this, he needs that. Let me cook for you. 3 days after the wedding, get yourself in the microwave. I'm not doing it for you. You know, it's constantly aware. Courting is a wonderful phase, because we're constantly aware of what the other needs. And sometimes we even assume needs that they don't have that make us feel better. And that's wrong. But it's a wonderful concept, because we're never keener than in the courting. After the marriage, it all starts out, get it yourself. Let me get that for you. Let me get this for you. And, I'll go get it yourself. Refrigerator. See, I always tell my age when I say icebox. There's the refrigerator. Go get it yourself. This kind of thing. People, I want to tell you about spiritual love. It's a more excellent way, because it's 24 hours a day. It's a more excellent way because it's constantly seeing the need of others and meeting it, if at all possible. If at all possible. So a lot of times when it's not possible, financially, health, hurts in life, but what I can't offer is the comfort of this love. So what love does, and I want to finish that up, what love does, it sees the need and will meet the need. This is what it means that it covers a multitude of transgressions, or a fetus of all sins. Covers them. Why? because it sees the need. Sees the need. Take a husband and wife. Husband comes home. Husband comes home, he's angry, he's jealous, because at work somebody was promoted over him, got something he should have gotten. Okay, let's take the wife, and she's in spiritual love. All right, what she does, she doesn't stop here. Well, you no good bum, you know, you're just jealous, and you're angry, and you're all of that. You know, go cool off, and when you cool off, then come on back in, and all this. She didn't stop here. She sees a need. What's needed? What's needed is that he gets back into the spiritual life, gets back to what? Trusting God. And in her own way, she says, look, I know that's unfair. Why don't we just trust God to take care of this? You and I are perfectly happy with that thought. Whatever the words he wants to use, whatever the thing, and it works with the man toward the wife. Because what is needed here is to get back into a relationship with God. That's what's needed. This doesn't need to be dealt with. The anger and the jealousy and all of these things going on that come up in a man's life and a woman's life, this isn't the issue. Get back into the spiritual life. That's what's needed. Spiritual love is constantly aware. All the time. And you and I are walking by the Spirit, constantly aware. One more thing, point nine. This is the more excellent way, because spiritual love is manifested, is demonstrated to everyone. This is very close to everyone needs it, but it is demonstrated to everyone. It is demonstrated to those close to you. So sometimes, this is one of the things we do forget in life, those closest to us. Let me use a children example for the adult principle. Your child goes over and spends the night over at some friend's house. Oh, honey, I don't want him to go over there. Our kid is a bum, and this is going to happen. And why are we doing this? And you get a call the next day. Johnny, your son, your daughter, absolutely fantastic. I couldn't believe their manners. I couldn't believe the way they did this. And you're going, you got the right number here? You talking to the right parent here? My kid did all of that? It's a way. But when I get to come back home, I can be the bum I am. No. Spiritual love will not do that. This is what I'm saying about in the local assembly. Well, I expect more of a Christian. So therefore I judge. I don't have to use spiritual love on a Christian. Think about this as being the more excellent way. It is demonstrated to everyone, those closest to you, those most female. You know, I really want to be nice to this person. First of all, they're just hired on for Christmas. Second of all, they're stupid because they don't know where anything is. They weren't properly trained. And I don't really have time for all this. I'll never see this person again, so I'm going to let them have it. Not spiritual life. Every person you and I meet in life is in need of this, and this spiritual love will be demonstrated to every person that you and I meet in life. And therefore, it is called the more excellent way. And the final thing is, people, the final thing is that this is the basis of rewards. Every category of rewards talks about loving to the end. When you and I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, where all of us will stand, it's going to become the great issue. Loving as Christ loved. Trust in the glory of His Son. For that I'll reward you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are most appreciative for the love that brought us out of eternal damnation. We stand amazed at that love. A love that would send your Son to die on a cross for the wicked enemy that we were as unbelievers. We're just amazed by that love. A love that will reconcile us to you immediately, even as Christians, and we sin. We're amazed by that love. And now to think that we can have that very same love, your love, flowing through us. the love that saved us from eternal damnation, the love that defeated Satan on the cross, the love that satisfies and pleases you, is the love that can flow through us. It is our purpose, therefore, Father, it is our desire in 1997 to pursue this love, to pursue the more excellent way. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.